Welcome back. Can you hear me? Yes, you can hear me. Fantastic to see you this morning. It's a great privilege to speak this morning. If you've been coming along fairly regularly, you'd be aware that around 60% of the preaching that gets delivered in this site happens through the medium of DVD, and then occasionally you get a bloke in the flesh like me. And so it's a real privilege as a site leader here and leading a great team of a growing church as well, just having the best time. And we know that God is with us. I'm particularly looking forward to Beach Dreams this afternoon. Hands up if you're going there. Do you know what? I reckon there's some there already. I bet there are, yeah. But anyway, the sun's coming out for us at about 1 o'clock, so it should be perfect, won't it? So we're going to pile down there with the picnic and support Paul Oakley, who's a part of the membership here. His band is playing at 2 o'clock on the main stage. Alamein's Torch, do not miss that. That is going to be magnificent. Well, I've just had two/three days of climbing in Snowdonia with a brilliant bunch of men. A large quantity of those guys are from this church. I think there were 30 of us in all, and I think about 20 of us would be from Shoreham as well. And we just had the best time. It was brilliant. It was terrifying. It was delicious. We had a brilliant time of just being guys together, you know, rubbing shoulders and telling jokes to each other, drinking very high quality red wine, and trying to throw ourselves off mountains. It's brilliant. So we, I had this moment going through my head when I was hanging on for dear life with my fingertips, thinking if this rock, this little bit of rock here, this slither of rock that I'm holding on to gives, I've had it. Seriously, it was as dangerous as that. I'm looking at some of the guys right now who were there, and they're nodding furiously because they were terrified too. And a thought went through my head while I was hanging on to the kind of cliff face, and that thought was this. It was, what does a healthy church look like? So well, that's just me. You're going to have to forgive me for that. But I'm passionate about the church, as you might have guessed. And I'm passionate about this church and this site because it's something that makes my heart pump. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning. And well, that and my alarm anyway. And I just the thought went through my head, what does a healthy church look like? And there's a whole bunch of stuff that would be true. And one of those things is growth. And we have been going 22 months now. We started in the Shoreham Centre. Some 22 months ago, and we had this rabble of 160 people and kids. And sorry if you're involved, but that's what you were. And God's grown us, and He's changing us, and He's maturing us, and people are stepping up to lead things. And we are a church that is on the move. We're on mission together. We're enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit week by week, just like this morning. It's been magnificent. And so one of those things is growth. And wasn't that long ago when I was saying to you, meet some new members. Well, this morning I'm going to say the same thing again. We've actually got some people to introduce as members. So have a look at the first slide that comes up. And we have Abby Waterton, and she was in the 9 o'clock service, and we welcomed her. And also Frankie and Chantel Dutoit, that's how you say it, okay? Don't ever say Dutoit. You will be instantly removed. And they've got their little lovely little boy Tyler. It's great. I love introducing new members because these are people that have been coming for a season, and they've said to me, Matt, we love this church. Let me say to you, if you start saying to yourself in your head, this is my church, you need to be a member, okay? Let me say that to you. Let me encourage you. Because what it means to be a member is that your heart gets won over to what we're doing. It means that you start giving your money. It means that you start serving on a Sunday. It means that you start saying, you know, I want to buy into community. Put me in a small group, please. It means that you want to come and pray with us. It means that you want to be fully involved. It's a heart issue. It's not a ticking a box or anything like that. It's a heart issue. And here as a senior team, we love to know who are with us with their hearts. Okay? So that's what membership means. So if you'd like to chat to me about that, please do that. Use the Connect card. Tick the box. Come and chat to me about that, and we would love to talk that through with you. Another indicator of a healthy church is a church that is mature enough to give away some of their members for all sorts of reasons. And so we're also saying goodbye to four people this morning, and well, more than four actually, as you'll see from the next slide. Now, yeah, shocking, isn't it? It's all good though, because it's healthy. Now, Adam and Jen Jarvis have been looking after our worship here as musical directors, but also we've been really blessed and encouraged by how they've helped shape our Sunday mornings. Jen was leading this morning, Adam was tamping on the keyboard, and the rest of the band as well. And what they've done here is that they've really brought a sense of community to our worship times. They've brought a style of their own, and I just want to commend them to you. What's happening with these guys is that for some months now, we've been talking about how we will strengthen and build our fourth site. So we've got one in the race course, one in New England Street, one here, and we're about to open our fourth site in our office building in Hove, okay? And Adam and Jen live in the North Hove area, and for some time we've been talking about those guys serving my friend Rich Crosby, who's going to be leading the Hove site, and we've kind of struck an agreement. I've got the fee. The money's actually gone into the account now. We've made the transfer. It's all good. And so these guys are going to be, from September, it's not their last Sunday, but from September they're going to be serving the Hove site. And I just want to really commend them to you and say that as much as it is painful to see these guys uprooted and moved on, it's utterly healthy. Absolutely healthy for the health of this church, which means as soon as they go, we've got people rushing up through the ground to take their place and to grow and to develop. Rich Crosby gets this beautifully formed tree and plants it, and he's going to get thoroughly blessed by that. So let me just commend them to you, and let's applaud them. Do you want us to stand up? That's a rather understated thank you, because it means much more than that. You know that's true. And also, we've got other people that are part of our church for years and years that have been sold out members, being with us, and for all good reasons, people move on. And John and Kerry Morley, who've been part of our church for a number of years now, are moving towards Basingstoke, I think that's right, in Hampshire, to be nearer to family and for work reasons. And John and Kerry are just sitting over there. I want you to know that at the end of this meeting, hopefully we can get both couples to get prayed for. We'd love to be able to pray for them and say, go with our blessing, and God's blessing as you go, and whatever the next season looks like. We're so glad that you've been around and made an impact. So I just want to say thank you to John and Kerry Morley as well. Okay, fantastic. Let's dive straight in. And we've been looking at the book of Ephesians for a number of weeks now. This is, in fact, the penultimate talk in our series, What Kind of Church? And if you remember, this is the letter in the Bible that was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church that he helped support and establish in the city of Ephesus while he was imprisoned in Rome. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to chapter 4, verse 4. I'll be reading from that in a few moments. And just while you're digging that out, let me just remind us what this series has been addressing. Here's the question. What kind of church is God building in the earth? What purpose is it for? And so straight away that can be quite confusing. I know that when we look in the media, when we look on the internet, we watch the news and we see churches, different denominations, infighting, scrapping with each other and saying unhelpful things. And sometimes I look at that and think, God, are you really in that part of the church? Are you blessing it? What's going on? And let me just say to you, it can lead us to think, are you really building your church in the earth today, Lord? Is that true? It leads me to think that from time to time. But let me say to you that the Word of God navigates us through these issues, and we will draw that out as we look a little bit more closely. You'll also notice that the title of this talk is Saved for Purpose, and we're going to be looking at the issue of purpose, as the title would suggest, personal purpose, and how that connects to church life. How does the personal purpose of your life fit with the local church? Big question. I'll let it hang there for a second. How does the personal purpose of your life fit with the building of the church? If what God is doing is building his church in this town and in this, on this planet, on this earth, how are you personally connected to that? That's the question we're going to have a look at this morning. Just as a proviso, talking about personal purpose, I think it's quite close to the bone, don't you? It's almost offensive. It's like, how dare you, you know, pry into my deepest thoughts? You know, I can get away with it come up because I'm a pastor. But if someone comes up to you and says, what's your personal purpose for life then? And that's a bit like, oh, hang on a second, you've got me on the back foot there. You might say, that's private, thank you, or punch them in the throat, or say something equally pleasant. But it might be more palatable if I said to you, or if somebody said to you, so what's the meaning of life? And you'd be able to say, ah, yes, that's right. Helping old ladies over the road, don't tread on ants, be jolly nice to everybody, and let's all get along with each other. So the trouble with an answer like that is that you detach the personal bit from it, don't you? You're kind of speaking in broad terms that doesn't actually get to the heart of the issue. Let me ask you, what is your personal purpose for life? I'll ask you that again. And what are you doing about it? What are you doing with your life? Now, that really is bordering on the offensive, and it gets you on the ropes. You know, that image of a boxer who's just taken a hit, and he's kind of got his arms up, but he's leaning on the rope for support. I want to say that I recognise it's a question that can make us uncomfortable, and I'm right up for that this morning. I was uncomfortable when I was hanging off the cliff face, but let me say to you, if you're feeling slightly uncomfortable this morning, then that's excellent. We're having fun this morning together. Whether you would describe yourself as a follower of Christ or not, let me just bring a couple of encouragements to you. As you get older, it gets harder to answer this question. That's been my experience anyway. Because actually I realise that I haven't got that much time to sort it out. You know, am I on the right track, wrong track, what track? What's my personal purpose? And I find that question even now harder to answer than I did 10 years ago. I guess it's because I know deep down that I want to be on the right track, and the stakes are so much higher. Here's the first encouragement, okay, if you're feeling like this. Nothing is wasted in God, not one thing. And what I mean by that is that every aspect of your life so far, all the rubbish stuff, the people you've hurt, the people that have hurt you, the stupid mistakes that you've made, the inability to be wise, and all the amazing stuff like the people that have loved you, the people that you've loved, the brilliant experiences that you've had in your life thus far, not one single one of those experiences and those deals is wasted. None of those joys whatsoever. I know that when I was 32, I recommitted my life to Christ. And I can remember the day, I remember it happening, I can remember thinking, you idiot, you've just screwed over all of your 20s. From 20 to 32, I put God in a box and tucked him away. And what an idiot. I so regret that. But actually, I'm not thinking straight. You know, the Bible says that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And so if I get my theology straight, then even that 10-year gap, as I saw it, is not wasted. But his purposes were being worked out. And that might be true for you. I don't know. I don't know where you're at and what your journey's like at the moment. But if you feel regret and waste, then please be encouraged this morning. Not one moment of your life is wasted in God. You're being crafted like a key to fit a lock. How about that? Even in those wasted years that I thought were wasted, God was crafting me, and that's true for you this morning as well. We're being built together like living stones. Have a look at this picture behind me. I took that yesterday, and it's just a picture of a stone wall which has been built and put together stone by stone very carefully, so that if you were to stand along its edge, it is completely flat. And not one of those stones has been touched by human hands other than to put it in its place. It is beautiful and stunning. And that's how the Bible describes us. He says that we're being built together as living stones, put together, one bit vital to the next bit. So that's my first encouragement to you. None of your life this far is wasted. The second encouragement is that this question that I'm asking you this morning that's making you slightly shuffle in your seat is, it loses all of its pressure when you realise that actually your purpose for life is found in God's purposes. That is a big statement this morning. Your purpose for life, your purpose for this next season of living and breathing is found, it's to be found in the purposes of God. And that is true for you today, whether you'd say, I'm a follower of Christ or not. It's true. It's absolutely true. And it's such a relief when you realise, you might be looking around this church thinking, oh, I can see where the guy with the guitar fits, you know, and the bloke who does the notices. I can see, you know, his role and how it's an asset to him. Or I can see how those ladies that serve on the prayer team, I can understand that. I get that. I can see their role. But you might be thinking, I don't know where my slot is. I really don't. I don't see quite where I fit. Just know this, that he's crafting you, even today, in an intricate way to be a gift to this church. Okay? You need to know that this morning. God doesn't give us a gift for the church necessarily. He gives you as a gift because he's working on you. You are the gift to the church. This room is full of gifts to this church, and I'm so grateful for that. So even if you're not a person of convinced faith, this season of crafting that you're going through now is true for you. He's forming you as a perfect fit into his church. So know that the purpose for your life is found in his purposes for your life. So what we're going to do now is that we're going to dig into this scripture line by line, pulling out a few helpful elements, and then we can respond in a few minutes. But you can often look into a church like this, particularly if you've not been around for very long. This might even be your very first morning. You're welcome if it is. But you can look around and think, actually, I think I've got a rough handle on how things operate. I think I can see what they do, and I can see what the leaders do, and I've got a rough idea. But quite often our views of the church can be a little bit distorted. We can get things wrong. It's a bit like that with me and rugby. I'm not a rugby fan. I'm just not. I know that they use this kind of leather thing. It's not a ball, is it? Come on. No, it's not. Okay, it's not a ball. And there's two teams, I know that, and they run around in the mud, and quite often they punch each other, and no one seems to bat an eyelid. It seems to be acceptable. And they really hulk up, don't they? These massive blokes. And they charge around, and the idea is to get this thing over the line, isn't it? I'm not going to call it a ball. Sorry, I'm just not. And they get this thing over the line, and then they get points. And you can kick this thing as well over between these posts. You see, I don't really get rugby, but I've got a rough idea. It's about possession and making ground and, oh, I don't know. Anyway, I can see they're doing something. Let's put it like that. I don't totally get it. Maybe that's a bit like the church for you. You can see that something's going on. There's lots and lots of activity, and you think you know what's happening, but you're not fully sure. And you can find yourself asking, what is the big picture then? What is the big picture? So this is what's going on in this section of scripture, is that the Apostle Paul is walking us through this big vista of what God has been doing through all eternity, and he's applying himself to the detail that reveals to us the beauty of the church. So I'm going to just read the passage. It's going to come up on the screen behind me, and then we'll dig straight into it. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you that you're continuing with us. Lord, and I do pray, Lord, that we would see as we dig into Scripture something of the grandeur of the church. Lord, I pray, God, even the hearts that feel most disconnected and far from you this morning, Lord, I pray that they would walk out of here seeing something that they had not seen before. Lord, I pray for each of us, arrest our hearts, Lord, because we want to be changed, and that's our prayer this morning. Amen. Okay, the first thing I'm going to say is that it's a very rich text, isn't it? Very, very rich. There's a lot in there. And very clear to me straight away is this theme of unity by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings us together. And in a way that cannot happen without the work of the Spirit. So in other words, the church is characterized by a supernatural unity. It's brought together, it's connected by the power of the Spirit. He's crafting our lives, making this unity thing impossible without the work of the Spirit. It's much more than just common sense unity. Let me say that to you. Yesterday in the hostel, we came to the end of our time of being there, and there were 30 of us, and there were loads and loads of cleaning materials and brooms and brushes and hoovers and all that kind of gear. And it took a very simple request to get that place looking spick and span in no time at all. So the call was, right, guys, take responsibility for where you've been sleeping, clean it up, sweep it up, wipe it up, get it nice and tidy, leave it better than you found it. And the whole place was done in half an hour. And there was a lot of common sense unity going on there. Some of you are saying, oh, I wish you'd do that at home. But I just thought of that because I saw two girls looking at each other going, oh. So if you just, you can tap up your husbands and or your partners or whatever and just say, oh, so you did it over there. See if you can do it for yourself. So, but it's much, much more than that. What God is doing is he's constructing the church by the power of the Spirit. It's not a common sense deal. God says, I have gifted you to my church. So let's have a quick look at the passage. Verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a huge hint at the Godhead, the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet fully God. And I would argue that the whole of creation is formed in the image of this God, reflecting this loving community. And this loving community exists, and creation exists because of it. So this eternal unity that exists within the Trinity. And God's plan is that the church reflects exactly that. It reflects this unity that I'm speaking about. It also reflects a diversity. Now, that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Holding the two together, unity and diversity. And this diversity is not chaos, but it's the diversity that is afforded to us by a creator God. And he delights in reflecting diversity to his church, and we are brought into it. Let's look at it closely. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now that is a direct quote from Psalm 68, and it speaks of a king who has won a great victory, and he celebrates by giving the spoils as gifts to his people. It's a prophetic picture of Christ ascending and giving gifts to men and women, to his church. Let's just have a quick think about the diversity of gifts that we're talking about that we find in church, even in a church like this. One of Paul's other letters says this, now there are varieties of gifts, should come up on the screen behind me, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Know this, okay, God blesses you with giftedness that you might be a gift to the church. Big statement that. Let me say it again. God blesses you with giftedness that you might be a gift to the church. Jen and Adam, examples of that. A gift to this church. He's giving you purpose within his purpose. This is the important kind of crux of things this morning. He's giving you purpose for life, and they're to be found in his purposes. You know, you might wonder what your gift is to the church, but just let me say again, he's crafting you to be the gift. Maybe you're blind to your asset. Maybe you're blind to the gift that God has given you. I was chatting to one of the guys while we were in Snowdon this last couple of days, and we were just chatting about faith and stuff like that, and he said, the trouble with me, he said, I'm really analytical, and he said, I just think about everything, and it feels like a stumbling block to me, and I want to get the answers, and I said to him, actually, you know, why do you see your analytical brain as a stumbling block? I said, perhaps it's your gift. And I tell you, the guy's face changed, and I think that's true in other examples as well. Maybe you're the man or woman who's got a big mouth. Like me, I've got a big mouth. I tend to put my foot in it regularly. It's so big. And I've got two ears and one mouth, which usually means that you should listen twice as hard as you speak. I like that. And perhaps you're the person who always feels like, oh, I'm such a big mouth. Why did I say that? Or what did I do that for? But actually, perhaps you're a mouth on a stick for a reason. Ever thought of that? You're a mouth on a stick. You're the person that says the things that others don't say. You're the person that rushes around encouraging. Maybe Jen and Adam are going to get loads of encouragement. So people saying to them this morning, thank you so much for what you've done for this church in this first 22 months. Maybe the mouths on the sticks are going to run around encouraging people this morning. I hope they do. Think of it in that way. Let's have a close look at what some of these gifts are. We've got the screen coming up here. Words of wisdom and knowledge, faith and healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, discernment, languages and interpretation, healing, helps and administration. Do you know, I am so grateful that this church has got every single one of those and more flourishing and doing so well. So thrilled by it. And I know that, you know, people are a gift to this church because of what they do. Let me just take an example of administration and helps. Not particularly sexy, but I tell you what, this church wouldn't function without people with fantastic, strong, boring administrative gifts. Well, I find them boring. I mean, I'm quite a strong administrator myself, but actually it's a bit dull. But what a gift. What a gift to the church. What about those that are they just know that God wants them to pray for people to be healed? What about that? Isn't that great? Some of those would serve on the prayer team Sunday by Sunday. Let me just say that some of you may have picked up that there's been quite an astonishing healing in one of our other sites. And there's a lady called Liz Woodgate who's in her 40s, a single lady. And around 18 months ago, she was told she had terminal esophageal cancer. And Liz, she sold her house because she knew she was going to die. But there were some people that began to say to her, Liz, we want to pray for you every week. We want to support you regularly. We want you to know that we're praying for you. And so over the months, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And you know what? She's been completely healed. Now, the reason I'm telling you this now is because we prepared a video so that it's 12 minutes long, and we wanted to show it to you. But in the week, we made the decision to ask her to actually come here and speak publicly, live, in the flesh, because it's going to have 100 times more effect when you hear her testimony privately. So apologies if you're expecting that to pop up this morning, but don't miss it when she's with us. It's absolutely phenomenal. So aside from that, there are people in this church that know that God has said to them, you have got the faith to pray for people to be healed. So these are many things. You might be looking at that list and thinking, man, I'm nowhere. I'm just not there anywhere. But let me say to you, this list is not exhaustive, and it's also can be interwoven as well. I don't know what you're like with lists, but I know personally, on a Friday morning, Alison and I have a day off on Fridays, and on a Friday morning, Alison hands me a list. It's great, isn't it? And they're usually jobs for me, you know. It's got Matt at the top of it, list. And so we sit and we talk about this list for a little while, and, you know, I move from being grumpy to being quite motivated to being downright ecstatic when I get to tick stuff off. And so when I've done this, one of these things, I normally run back into the kitchen where the list is and get the pen out and tick it. I've done that one. You know, there's only 15 more to do. And I love it. It's just me and lists. But do you know what? When I'm doing that kind of stuff, when I'm doing whatever it is, I can't think of a great example, but if I'm doing something and I can see something else that needs doing that wasn't on the list, I'll rush into the kitchen and write it on the list in as close a handwriting as Alison's as possible, and then I will delight in ticking that off. Look, I've done 16 things, darling. But anyway, that's me and lists. Forget that. But what's happening here is that here is a list of gifts to the church, and you may be able to identify, yep, that's me, that one. But you might be saying, I don't know where I fit, I really don't. Let me just read. We're going to dive in a little bit and look a bit closer at some of the other gifts that come to the church. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints of work for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, this is a very important and very specific list. You could argue that actually it's five gifts, isn't it? I can see five things on there, Matt. But the last one's doubled up as pastors and teachers. My personal opinion and the opinion of many others, I dare say, would be that actually if you're pastoring somebody, I don't think you can really effectively do that without being able to teach the truth of God. So the pastor brings the love and has the ability to teach with truth. And if your strong gift is to teach, then if you're not doing that with love, then I think personally your pastoring is deficient. So that's why they hang together, pastor teachers, so that I'd lump them together like that. That's just me. Now, apostles, not a word that gets used much in our culture, but it very simply means sent one. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a sent one. And does that mean I'm an apostle? Is that who I am? No, not necessarily, but you've got Christ as the great apostle, and then his 12 disciples, and then Paul, and then there are what we call the apostles of the ascension. Now, when Christ had lived a life and died and rose again and then eventually ascended to the heavens, it's at that point that he began to give gifts of men to the church. And that's what we mean by saying that we're living in an era of the ascension, which in apostolic terms means that there are apostles today. What's an apostle? Well, I'll tell you what he does. He fathers leaders and he motivates mission. Two big things. Okay, and I'm so grateful that I've been part of a church for the last 30 years that has had apostolic leadership. And Terry Virgo, who actually founded this church some 30 years ago, has gone on to father a whole movement of churches around the globe. And there'll be, even now in the last couple of years, that New Frontiers, as it's known, this network of churches, has begun to multiply even in itself. And so there are multiple spheres in this country and globally as well. And the reason it's done that is because it's got an apostolic thrust behind it. There are leaders being fathered and there is mission being motivated. So that's what we mean by apostles. That's the heritage of this church. We are connected to it and it's an absolute privilege. Prophets are also operating in the church today, and there are people in this church that will very often have and display a gift of prophecy or a prophetic gift. They will come very often and say, God's been speaking to me about this, and very often it's very specific for someone in this room. Otherwise, it could be a general encouragement for us as a whole church that builds this up, that helps us to know that God's with us. And as pastors and as a senior leaders, we receive the gift of the prophet, and the prophet receives the leadership of the senior team. So we're an apostolic, prophetic people. That's our mandate, and that is our future. Just for the next section, I want to kind of like fly in and get a bit personal again, just get a little bit closer to the heart again. And I love this practical stuff. And verse 15 says this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two huge things here: truth and love. This is our modus operandi, for those that love Latin or Greek or whatever that is. In other words, there are tools. It's our method for dealing with one another in the church. Perhaps the best way of looking at truth and love is separating them, holding them as two separate things, kind of unbalance them, if you like, to try and teach about what they mean. So let's go for love. Love without truth. Love without truth. Now, for me, there's no real fruit. There's no real dealing being done. Love without truth isn't prepared to point out error, but is just satisfied to bless. No, bless. I'm going to bless you. Even though you're in error there, I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to bless you. It's a bit like how our culture loves the idea of tolerance. Isn't it tolerance? Oh, tolerance just doesn't dignify the person, does it? It's just nasty. I just don't like it. It's a bit, it kind of says, oh, I really love you and I'll tolerate you, but behind your back, nutter, lunatic, idiot. You know, tolerance is a nasty, nasty thing. We're called to love. We all agree that, don't we? We're called to love one another. But we're called to love one another with truth alongside it. Proverbs 27:6 says this: the wounds of a friend are to be trusted. Oh, it's a sting, isn't it, when someone points out error in love? When someone approaches you and says, hey, I just want you to know that thing that's going on there, I'm not sure that's healthy. I think you need to stop that. Or I think you need to repair this because I love you and I want to see you walking well. You know, it stings, doesn't it? It's like, oh, it's a wound. It's a wound. But it's to be trusted because it's done in love. Does that make sense? Let's not merely tolerate one another. Can I really ask that this morning? Let's just not tolerate one another. It's not good enough. That's not what Christ has ordained for this church. Truth without love. That's the other way of looking at it. You can't communicate truth to people fruitfully without loving them. Otherwise, it's like a clanging cymbal, the Bible says. It's a noise if we don't love them. It's like putting the appreciation of truth above the person. It doesn't dignify them. Truth over love does not care about the individual. It's a bit like throwing the rule book at somebody. Maybe this has struck a point, like a chord with you this morning, the whole truth thing and loving. And I so want us to do it well as a community. I so want it to characterize us as who we are, so that as we go about our stuff in the week, our lives, that we learn how to love one another and speak the truth boldly. And we learn how to teach truth to one another, but we do it with a thrust of love. I want us to be characterized to do that. Just coming to a close now, and before we take communion together, you might have noticed that I'd actually missed verse 9. But I'm going to read that now and just bring us to a close. Verse 9 says this, in saying he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. All of the preaching and teaching that happens in this church, whether it's on the stage here or in our small groups or one-to-one, must be soaked in the gospel. It must come to us, and we must understand it in the context of the gospel. And so what I'm saying here is that the last 30-odd minutes has been about Jesus. That's what it's about. That's who it's about. The one, this Jesus, this ascended one, the one with all authority, who is giving gifts to his church, gifts of you and of me, he was also the one who descended into the worst that mankind could offer. He was tortured, he was wrongly accused, he was crucified, and he was killed on our behalf. This was his purpose in God's plan and purpose. He descended that we might not have to, that he might ascend and do away with the enemies of God and be vindicated by God. You know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, the God-man? He is. Distributing gifts for the sake of the church, bringing purpose to our lives, a purpose that we find in his purpose. It's even true of you if you don't know him. It's true. It's even true if you don't know him. If you can't say that this morning, that you know him, let me say to you that this is even true of you. He did this for you. Let me just say that if you don't know him and you're worried about your purpose for life, I don't know, about the next 10 years, 5 years, 5 days, let me just say you can come and find rest in Christ this morning and his church, and I commend it to you. Why don't we stand together? I'm going to invite John to lead us in communion together, and the band are going to help us with that as well. Let me just pray for us, and I'll hand straight over to John. Lord, we want to recognize this morning that you are building your church, and what amazes us is that you're doing it despite us. you bring a crowd of people together who are trying to get to know one another, trying to get to know you, trying to do community. And if we're honest, we mess up. And Lord, we want to say this morning, thank you for the work of your Spirit that does the impossible, that pulls together a people to make one new man. Thank you, Lord, for this site. Thank you for this church that stretches across the city. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to restore and bring life back into our culture, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ by teaching and demonstrating his good news. Lord, and this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to celebrate the fact that there is very good news this morning. And I pray, help us right now. Help us. Please, help us right now. For some of us, that will mean doing business with God in our hearts. For some of us, that will mean repenting, which simply means making a decision in your heart to stop doing certain things and to walk the other way. Lord, we need your help. And we recognize that you are where our help comes from. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.